All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Adult Sunday School. Good to see y'all. All right. Carlos, you gonna go in the teens back there? All right. Second Peter, we're going to do an overview of Second Peter this morning. It's not as long as First Peter. But Peter, at the end of his, well, the last recorded words here, he wants to recommend and help people remember the words of life, and the importance of the words of God. Let's pray, and we'll do an overview of this book here, this little letter. Father, I lift up this time to you and really pray that you would help us get out of your words what we need to get so we can learn, be fed, and just understand our Bibles. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you so much for Betty and all that she does on these Sunday mornings. Thank you for the teachers in the back that be teaching. I pray that you would help them minister your words to the kids, and then that you'd help us in here, that you'd fill me with your Spirit through the words of God, and help me communicate what needs to be communicated, what you'd like communicated, and help us get from you something that we need to get from you. Again, thank you so much for everybody here. Do lift up those that are sick or traveling, and then other circumstances going on in people's families. I pray that you'd intervene. You know the ones I'm thinking about. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Peter is going to emphasize here at the end of his life, at least the last recorded words, a need to remember the Scriptures, a need to remember the words of God, and just the importance of the words of God. There's just nothing... no other connection you have to Jesus Christ or truth. The Bible is the connection, and the Bible is where faith begins. God speaks, and then people listen, and that's faith, or people respond in faith. So to start off, just 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter kind of does some things similar at the introduction that Paul does, that he'll highlight certain aspects of truth and life that are going to pertain to what he's talking about. So 2 Peter chapter 1, remember his emphasis in this book is that you would remember the words of God. She would remember the words of God. So he says in verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And how did you obtain the faith? You heard the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of God. So people have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Remember, that's something that's talked about all through the Bible, the knowledge of God. And that is the basis, that is the entrance into the new covenant, the knowledge of God. You'd have to have the knowledge of God. You can't just be born into this covenant. So that knowledge of God comes obviously by the words of God. You hear, and then you're taught by the Lord, and that's how you enter in. And then he says this, and I'm going to take you to a cross-reference in verse 3. According as his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, question for Sunday school class, how does he give you all things that pertain to life and godliness? That's something that Paul will talk about in a separate letter. But how do you receive, how do you get things that pertain to godliness in this life? There you go. Yeah, right here. This is how you get things that pertain to godliness right here. The Bible, the words of God. In fact, let me take you to a place where Paul says the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. It wouldn't matter what time we started. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So all things that pertain to life and godliness, here's what Paul says. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So it's through the scriptures. That's how you get all things that pertain to life and godliness. So back over in 2 Peter, that's just one of many, but that's a good cross-reference for that. Back over here in 2 Peter, and I love this phrase in verse 4, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'm just hitting some high points here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So how do you become a partaker of the divine nature? It's in the verse there. Do what? But how do you become a partaker of the divine nature? He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So it's by the promises. That's how you become a partaker of the divine nature, by promises. And that was something that, just a little recap on some things that Paul had said in Galatians, where he's comparing the promise to the law. And he says, look, the promise was far, far before the law. The law is not a part of the promise, so to speak. It came because of transgression. But the promise is something that happened hundreds of years before, and the promise is Jesus Christ, and that, you know, the promise seed anyway. But promises, you're made a partaker of the promises by made a partaker of the divine nature by the promises. All right, and the promises, again, that's part of the words of life, part of the words of God. This is what God says. I believe what God says, and I'm made a partaker of God's divine nature through those promises. And those promises are things that keep me out of lust, and keep me from temptation, looking forward with hope to something better and things like that. So partakers of the divine nature by the promises given in the words of life. All right, let's skip ahead here in 2 Peter. There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter, but verse 12, Peter says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. That's John 21. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So this is the point. This is the last thing Peter's saying, and he's saying, look, I want to point you back to the scriptures. I want to remind you of these things, and I want you to remember these things long after I'm gone. Because I'm going to be gone, and the scriptures live on, the words of God live on, and these are the things that make you a partaker of the divine nature. These are the things that are going to keep you out of trouble. These are the things that are going to give you hope, and I want you to remember these things. You need to remember these things. And, maybe it's something to consider in your own life and think about in your own life. How big of a place does the Word of God occupy? What's it doing? What is it doing for you? How much time do you spend with it? How much time do you think about the words of God? If this is the source of all of our hope and all of our participation with God and things, and this is the source of direction and guidance and light and all of these things, you probably ought to be spending a little bit of time with it, so you're familiar with it. And it's kind of incredible sometimes when you think about, maybe in your own life, but and I don't want to be hypercritical, but it just, people call themselves Bible believers but haven't read enough Bible to know whether they believe the Bible or not. You know what I mean? I mean, you know a couple verses, a verse of the day or something, but you don't even know enough Bible to know whether you believe it or not yet. And so that's kind of a funny thing, a weird thing. But anyhow, Peter says, look, the last thing I want to say to you before I die is you need to keep these things, these words of God, in remembrance. And you need to know them. Still chapter 1 here, Peter says in verse 16, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Anybody know what he's talking about there? Transfiguration, right? Mount Transfiguration. Verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. That's Jesus Christ arising in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all that said, Peter says, look, we heard a voice. We heard the voice of the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have something that has been around for a long time, has been verified over and over in history. You have scriptures that are not privately interpreted. They are about Jesus Christ. And this is the thing. I've heard different ideas about what that means to be privately interpreted. Private interpretation just means personal interpretation. And the scriptures aren't really about you, they're about Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. There's no private interpretation here. If you hear, I understand the scriptures can speak to you at different times in your life and things like that. But the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. That's who they're about. And so if I got this interpretation, you got that interpretation, we got that interpretation. If the interpretation isn't about Jesus Christ, then that's not the interpretation of whatever you're talking about. And I get it, there's practical stuff and all that. But the point is, Jesus Christ is the person of prophecy. And John will say it in Revelation. He says, look, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. He is the one this is about. And so he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture was of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, so he didn't just, some people just thought this up, and there's no really way that could have happened. You study the history and the text and the how the book was put together. It's just there's no way the will of man could have done this. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit that is not limited by time or physical limitations and physical parameters. He motivates and he lives in people. And so these men spake, and the words are written down. And all through history, it's the words of God that are being spoken about Jesus Christ. So Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So that's the encouragement. These words of life are about Jesus Christ. This is how you're made a partaker of the divine nature. You ought to remember these words. You ought to hold them close. And Peter says, I'm about to die, or I'm going to die soon, and this is what I want you to remember. Chapter 2, there's some opposition to these words. And in chapter 2, there's a couple things that we'll deal with here, but may throw some people off. But it's I think some of this stuff is fairly simple. Peter says in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. So if you just take out the chapter number 2 and just keep reading, no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, all that stuff, he's talking about prophecy. And then he says, but there were false prophets. There were some false prophets. And the false prophets also among the people. Now, who's the context here? Just where were the false prophets that he's talking about? Jews, Israelites. Yeah, among the Jews there are false prophets. We're going through Jeremiah on Wednesday, and Jeremiah is hit with, there are so many people that show up, and they're false prophets, and they just contradict what Jeremiah is saying. But the context is Israelites. There were false prophets also among the people where the scriptures were coming from. There are false prophets among them. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let's see. Well, we'll get to it at the end of this chapter. Verse 5, skip down to verse 5. That God didn't spare certain creatures in verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Let's see. I'm going to skip down here to he talks about Balaam. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Now, the continuing context here is these false prophets and false teachers, having eyes full of adultery. Boy, that's today. Everything is adultery. It's just sexualized everywhere. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, just addicted, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the sons of Bosor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. What was it that Balaam taught the Israelites to do? Y'all remember? Right. Yeah, to commit fornication with the Moabites, and that led to idolatry, but the whole thing was just fornication and a sex education thing that he did with the culture. Verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So this chapter, just I'm trying to get you the sense of this thing. This chapter is opposition to the words of life. And this is how the opposition showed up early on when prophecies were showing up, when things about Jesus Christ were showing up in the history of Israel, and particularly in the scriptures. And so, or when prophets were speaking and scriptures were being written down. Well, then there was, concurrently with that time, there's false prophets and false teachers, and they're in opposition to the words of life. And what they do is they bait people with pleasure, and they bait people with wantonness and partying and adultery, and they bait people with money. And that's how they were in opposition to the words of life, and they're drawing Israelites out. And so this became the end of some of the Israelites. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So let me say something about this, because this stuff gets confused and people think they're reading about people who are losing salvation and they're trusting Jesus Christ and then they've lost their salvation. The context is still Israelites. He's still talking about the nation of Israel. And it's the same thing Paul would say in Romans 9. He'd say, look, I would wish myself accursed for my brethren in the flesh, Israelites, who are partakers of the adoption, of the service of God, the glory of God, and they had all of these things, yet they failed in all of that. They never let the law be a schoolmaster to bring them to Jesus Christ. And when Christ showed up, they were against him. And so when Peter's talking about this, he says that in the same way that Paul would say it in Romans and Paul would say it in Hebrews. And this is something you got to remember when you're reading your Bible about this stuff, because people want to get different salvations, different stuff going on here, different, you know, whatever. The point is, when God addresses Israel, he addresses the nation of Israel from a point of life. And I've said this, I don't know how many times, but I hope you understand it. When he addresses the nation of Israel, the point is you have access, and you were given access to the kingdom of God. You were given access to things of life. You were given access to the promises before anyone else was ever given access to any of this stuff. And he'll say, you are made a partaker, Hebrews 6, you are made a partaker of the heavenly gift. But then when the Son showed up, you rejected the Son. And so from your standpoint, you started with life. Your nation started with life, and you fell away from life. Now, when he talks to Gentiles, you don't start from a position of life. You start from a position of darkness and death and idolatry. And so there's no for heathen people, you're heathen people who come to the light. If you're an Israelite, you were given the light and you fall away from the light. that make sense? I mean, it's just that's just falling away. It's not like your end is different. It's not like your salvation is different. It's you're starting from this place if you're an Israelite. You're starting from a place of life and the expected end, just like Jesus Christ says. He says to those Pharisees, he says, look, I am going to take the kingdom of God from you, and I am going to give it to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. Meaning you have it. You have it within your grasp. It's right there. But since you're not going to bear the fruits of it, I will take it from you and I'm going to give it to a people who will bring forth the fruit of it. And so this is where people get confused. Well, they're losing their salvation, they're losing their salvation. They're not losing their salvation. He's dealing with the Israelites who start from a place of life versus Gentiles who start from a place of death. Jews start from a place of light. They were given light and life. Heathen people like us, we're not starting from that place. We're starting from darkness and idolatry. And so we don't have anything to fall away from because we're not even there. We're just starting in darkness. So when he says the proverb, Peter's good with some proverbs here. He's got a few of them he quotes. And he says, verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, verse 21, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened as unto the, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So that is the state of the nation. And I was thinking about this the other day, how terrible. What a terrible condition. You understand when Nebuchadnezzar in history goes in and destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, all that, and scatters the people, scatters the nation. From that point on, Israel as a nation ceased to be a nation up until 1947, whenever the world kind of got them back together. But they ceased from being a nation, and now they're just occupied territory. Now they're either owned by the Romans or whoever else comes in later, but they don't have a nation now. They don't have a state. Someone will build a temple. Said Herod built the temple, maybe, you know, but I know it wasn't Herod. It was actually Ezra, Nehemiah, and all that stuff. But anyhow, they build a temple, but they don't have a state. They're not a people. They're scattered. They're dispersed. And so from that point on, you think about history, a people that had all of these blessings. And then when the Messiah showed up, when Christ showed up, they weren't interested in him. They were interested in their own self-righteousness. We're good with God because of who we are. We're good with God because of who we're born to. We're good with God because of our biology, all that kind of stuff. And what a tragedy to think. Peter says it in verse 21. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. How persecuted and scattered has this people been for centuries now? And then you have, in our modern, you know, 20th century, you have a guy that rises up like Hitler or Stalin. And he takes these Jewish folks, biologically Jewish folks, and he tries to exterminate them. What a terrible place the people are in now who have rejected Jesus Christ. This is the point. The point was to receive Jesus Christ. But now you have people who are suffering at the hands of men like Hitler and Stalin. And then after they suffer, what a terrible thought it would be and is that you have people who probably went into concentration camps and then died and went to hell. And Peter says, it had been better if they just hadn't known. It would be better if the nation had never known any of these things, because this is what's happened to them. And he says, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog returned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is all the opposition to the words of God. The words of life are rejected here. Chapter 3, quickly here. Peter says in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So he jumps ahead there. The point is, the words of life are the promise of hope. Verse 2, you be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Be mindful of these things. This is what's going to get you through life as a Christian. Be mindful of what was said. Skip down to 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the words of God are what hold things together. This is said in Hebrews. Skip down to 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent with the words that have been given to you. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter's going to say, you know, you got some holy scriptures from the prophets, and even Paul wrote some things that you need to pay attention to. And also, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. See, the point over and over Peter has is the scriptures, the word of God. Remember the word of God. Remember the word of God. There's opposition to the word of God. There's promises in the word of God. This is your life source now. Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is your life source. Verse 15, 16. People wrest the scriptures unto their own destruction. That's something you got to be careful of. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. So I'm warning and I'm trying to help you. Seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So remember the words of life. And this is the point that Peter's trying to make. I'm getting ready to die. And the last words I want to send to you are this. You need to remember the scriptures, pay attention to the scriptures, make the scriptures your life, because this is where you're going to get everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. And you need to be careful how you read the scriptures. And you need to be careful who you listen to, who tells you about what the scriptures mean. The scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And when you start thinking the scriptures are about you, you need to reconsider this. And then there's a group of people who were given the scriptures, and they abandoned the scriptures, and they made the word of God of none effect, and their end has been worse than if they had never received the scriptures. And so Peter's just the scriptures. Remember, this is the hope. This is how you're a partaker of the divine nature. Remember the words of life. And these are the last words that Peter, that are recorded from Peter here. So there we go. That's a quick overview of 2 Peter. So, all right. I don't know. Should we do questions? Oh, man. All right. We'll just end it early here today. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you so much for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for your words. Lord, this is a true recommendation to take our Bible seriously. And Lord, I pray we would, and take it seriously in the way that we would learn from you in these words. And remember that they're about Jesus Christ. Remember that there's hope in these words. There's a future. There's peace. There's promises that help us and guide us through this life as Christians. I pray you'd help us make the applications that need to be made here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.